but God. But is used both as a, largely as a conjunction that is usually come between two thoughts. The word but is also used as a preposition. But in today's lesson, we are going to be looking on the conjunctive use of the word in some very important and critical area of God dealing with man. In these but God usages, it carries the meaning of that is, but God carries the meaning, the idea of on the contrary, or with the exception of, or on the other hand. In Scripture, but God presents an objectionable alternative to whatever the previous, the present, or the ongoing human reality was. That is, whenever there are dozens of instances where the Almighty God entered the scene, and it is usually a situation where the Almighty God put a stop to the human agenda and want to introduce the divine alternative or agenda. And there are various areas affecting life. In fact, what we are going to notice, there are areas where when the but God was applied, it was a wonderful, encouraging salvation thing for those who were involved. There are other cases where the but God, where the Almighty God himself or through his angel or through his prophet speak and disrupt the human agenda with the but God. There are other instances where it was frightening. It was dreadful. And we are hoping that we can look at least at few of these instances covering both sides of the subject. So as I've said, but God is telling us that that is wherever you find the phrase. It is telling us that God has or is about to enter the scene. And he's not only about to enter the scene, but God is about to let his irreversible will and purpose take control of the situation. And this we find both in Old and New Testament. Wait, Lou. We want as we go through this lesson, because most likely I will just be able to cover the introduction today and then get into some of the passages. In fact, Brother Wilson who read, not Brother Wilson, the older version, but the younger version, you notice he read two passages. That was no mistake. The passage of 1 Samuel chapter 16, that was one. And I think you read, was it verse 10 you read there? 6 and 8. And the other passage was chapter 7, and that's the one you read, verse 10. And you may wonder, where mistake he make? Where am I go to two passages for? I gave him those two passages because you'll note, in fact, read them again, brother. Notice, let's read them again.
Mm-hmm. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering,
mm-hmm.
the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel.
Wait. That, the introduction of the Philistine in the picture, it means not only personal danger to each Israelite, it meant national security. Because the Philistine were numerous, and they did not come just to fight a battle and let the king of Israel and others return safely. They wanted to wipe out the Israelite. So as Samuel was offering the offering, and when they saw the crowd of the Philistine, that must have put fear in the Israelite. Start again, brother.
And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering,
mm-hmm.
the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord...
Stop there, that's it. But the Lord. Wait. Previous to but the Lord, the Israelite might have been afraid. But when the but the Lord entered the scenery, it will be God's agenda. It will be God's alternative going to take over. But the Lord. Look on the other one now. Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass
mm-hmm.
when they were come.
Yes, that is when the Almighty God, the Israelite call, wanted king. It was not God's plan. God's plan was for them to always see God as their leader. But they asked for king. They took example from the Gentile nation. No, I don't forget what I'm saying. It's just that the faithful men and women in the church, we must be careful the extent to which we want to adopt denominational practices. One of the things is all over the world, you find congregation of the Lord's church want to drift to the denominational practices because some of it draws the crowd. So we must always be watchful that we are not drawn in that direction, but that we see the word of God as our only guide. So yes, we're back with God allowing the Israelite to have a king. So what the brother is about to read is all about that. Let us hear it.
And it came to pass
mm-hmm.
when they were come
mm-hmm.
that he looked on Eliab
mm-hmm.
and said, surely the Lord's anointed.
Wait. Samuel looked on one of David's brother, older brother. And the guy was so tall and handsome and pretty and nice. that Samuel says, sure, this is the one. You see, but that Samuel choosing. He was impressed by outward appearance. Read on, brother.
But the Lord said.
Here again, but the Lord. God going to let Samuel know that what you choose, Samuel, and the standard you use to arrive at who is qualified as king is completely different from the standard that God used. But the Lord usually always presents the divine alternative. But the Lord usually always presents the divine agenda. Brothers and sisters, but what we must keep in mind, while we'll be going to the Bible to examine the Lord, let me serve your notice right here early in the lesson that they are still but God going on in the world today. That's right. You see, it's not that I hope to get there where with Nebuchadnezzar, powerful nation then. And I think that is one of the passages that will come where the Almighty God entered the picture to let Nebuchadnezzar and the then world recognize that there is a greater power than that of God. In fact, I'm thinking of the passage where the Almighty God said to Nebuchadnezzar, that thou mayest know that the Almighty God rule in the kingdom of men. That doesn't mean that God rule in the kingdom that is in secular government just then. God is still ruling in secular government today. So, but God is still in operation today. It's only that today the Almighty God is dealing with, are implying the but God providentially, not in the miraculous way he did under the Old Testament time. As I've said before, that some of the but God agenda or alternative can be quite encouraging and beneficial to those who were involved, while others of the but God alternative can be quite fearful and terrorizing for those who were involved. Keep this in mind as we go through this lesson, that God is always involved in whatever we do or think. It is something that we must be mindful of, that when we forget God in our action, in our thoughts, in our words, when we forget him, he is always. So God is usually involved in whatever we do or think. That is, God is involved permissively or efficaciously. Meaning, God's involvement in our lives, in our activities, in our affairs, that involvement of the Almighty God can be permissive involvement, where what we are doing, it originated in us. It comes from our thought, our inventiveness, what we like, what we go about. But God is still involved. He didn't put it in us. But intelligence and whatever he gives us come up with it. And God is permissively involved. He permitted to go on. But the Almighty God is also involved efficaciously, where the Almighty God plans it. The Almighty God wants it to be and is working in you and me to carry it out. So God is involved in whatever we do or think. He is involved permissively, which means he only permits it. He didn't originate that thought or that activity. Or he might be involved efficaciously, where the plan was God's own plan. But God, as we will be examining, can never be taken lightly or be ignored. Throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, from Genesis on, wherever we see the but God, you will notice that the context will show that those who were involved could never say, well, God said something to etc. round the corner there, but we don't have to listen to it. No. When but God is a part of the scenery, you are going to listen. You cannot ignore it. Remember, the but God usually present the divine alternative to what man, that is alternative to what man thinks, to what man wants, to what man does, to what man pursue, to what man consider to be important. The but God usually present alternative to the human agenda. Now, let me drop this by two. Let me drop this by two. The human agency from God started to deal with man. Fellow human being as an agent. I've always been a part of God's dealing. Early in God's dealing with man, we see that human agency play very important part. But may I just drop here for us to be mindful that the human agency can play deadly spiritual and eternal danger on us. That is, we can get stuck and be blinded by the human agency. There are many cases where the Almighty God, would speak to the prophet for the prophet to go and deliver a message to somebody, a king or a nation, whatever. There are times when that human person or persons want to push aside the human agent that God employs. And we too, in many instances, we are blinded by the human agent that God is employing to enlighten us. Let me give you an instance here where we can be stuck and be blinded by the human agent or agency. Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13, from verse 1. Read for me, and this is just an illustration. The human agency can create problems for us, so we have to be careful. Very much so. And I'm talking not just as it affected men and women in Old and New Testament, but as it affects us today. There are many cases if a message from God's word, if it were delivered by an angel with all the holy all over his head and with all the nice wings and things, many of us would tremble before it and would run to carry it out or to submit to it. But a lot of times, because we see the mere human being, we miss the weight of the lesson. Look at the book of 1 Kings, and it is chapter 13 from verse 1 through verse 6.
And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord, unto Bethel.
That is, by the word of the Lord. It was God who sent him. He was God's agent. The Almighty God was using this human agent to carry out God's message to Jeroboam and the Israelites. Read on.
And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar.
Stop there. But somebody think, but Brother Mitchell, burning incense, isn't that what God in the book of Leviticus commanded? Yes, but this incense was idolatry. It was not offered to God. Jeroboam had changed up everything. You know, some of us, we love to change as something remain constant for a little while, we want to change it. And you find, as I've implied, that is going on in the church, and we have to be careful. That's right. Read on, brother.
And he cried against the altar.
That is, the man of God cried against the altar. That is, he was condemning the altar because that altar did not honor God. It was an idolatrous altar. That is, it was idol worship that the altar was used for. Read on.
And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense.
Remember,
upon thee.
High places mean the idolatrous place, the place where idol. High places means idol. It is synonymous with idol. Read on.
And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee.
That is, human being going to be offered on that altar. Read.
And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out.
That is, the altar just going to miraculously burst up. Altar made of stone and mortar, whatever, just going to burst up. That would be God's sign to Jeroboam and other Israelites who were turning from God's word to worshiping idol. Read on, brother.
And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel.
Now, it's the king, you know. King Jeroboam heard the word from the man of God, God's prophet. Remember where we're coming from? That the human agency can create dangerous problems for our eternal welfare. Because lot of times we treat a person come to you with the truth from God's word. You do not even take time off to go and study God's word some more on the subject. But you're ready to condemn it, push it one side. When anybody come to you with anything strange, don't be quick to swallow it. But the least you can do is use God's word to check it out. That's right. Read on, brother.
When King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him.
Stop there. You get, he's the king, he told the servants to lay hold, arrest the prophet. You know, Brother Mitchell, many times I wish I could arrest you. Arrest the prophet. What was his sin? He preached against the idol worship. Read on, brother.
And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up.
You get what's happening here? He put forth his hand to give the direction for them to arrest the prophet. That is, the king put forth his hand, and his hand withered up instantly.
Yes.
Read on.
Dried up so that he could not pull it in again.
His hand became a piece of stick. Don't move, brother. What is the point? That the human agency can create problems for so many. We must be careful. The way we react to God's truth, even though coming from a fellow human being like yourself. Read on a little more, brother.
The altar also was rent,
mm-hmm.
and the ashes poured out from the altar,
mm-hmm.
according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord.
That's right. The man of God had given it by the word of the Lord. He didn't come preaching his own opinion. What he likes, it was God's message. And we must place ourselves by the amount of time we put into studying God's word, that when a false would come, we know that it is false. And where we do not know, we are humble and willing enough to go and research it in God's word. Read, there's a sort of paradox there.
And the king answered and said unto the man of God, instead, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me
you
again.
You get the point? The same prophet that he wanted a race and would have killed him, he has to turn to the same prophet to pray for him. You know, in life too, we have to make sure we do not burn our bridges behind us. Because a lot of times, the very bridge you burn behind you is the bridge that you're going to need to cross back over. Ladies and gentlemen, may we continue the lesson? Truth we do not like is often seen or rationalized as the preacher or teacher's word. It is the preacher idea. It is the person teaching beliefs. Another problem that sometimes preaching God's truth face is where the audience likes or dislike can vastly determine what we preach and how we preach. This is something we must keep in mind. Remember, we are still on the I'm just dropping these by because we are going to see a lot of these come up in the lesson when we start looking on passages dealing with but God. I have just said that the audience likes and dislike, in many cases, can determine what we preach and how we preach. That is in a negative way. May I? God's word and man's spiritual need should be the only two considerations in what we preach and teach. God's word and human spiritual need should be the basis on what we preach, of what we preach, and how we preach. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, well-known passage. And you tie that with Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Let us hear 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified.
You notice how God is glorified? If any man speak, let him speak
as the oracles of God.
As God's declaration. The oracles of God mean that which God has declared. When we do that, when we speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent, then the passage tells us that's the way God is glorified. Listen to the other passage in Galatians 1:10.
For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
When what people like and want becomes the guide for what we teach and preach, then you know from what the Bible teaches and the Bible is right that we cannot please God that way. God's declaration and human spiritual need should that which determine what is preached and how we preach. In wrapping up the lesson, I don't know if you notice, we have not gone to, other than as an illustration, two of the passages dealing with the but God today. I'm going to just go to just one passage of the dozens of passages, some with the but God, some carrying, encouraging, beneficial agenda from God, others carrying frightful, dangerous alternative from God. We have not gone to many. So God's willing, and we revisit the lesson next week. The entire lesson will be examining passages upon passages with the but God. But let us look on one. Let us turn to the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through verse 21. Luke chapter 16.
And he spake.
Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. Mm-hmm.
And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.
Here we are reading about a successful big-time farmer. His farm was very productive in the present crop under consideration. He said, where am I going to put the product, my storehouses are not adequate. Read on, brother.
And he said, this will I do.
Yeah.
I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
Read on, brother.
But God said
stop
unto
here.
Him,
I just want the but God. You see, because heaven's agenda going to get in the picture. God's alternative is about to get in the picture. What is noticed, ladies and gentlemen? Yes, I know we have read this dozens of times. But what is noticed is that what I would term the inevitable realities, those realities that man cannot escape, had never come to this man's mind. The God, creator, he who made the world, that man had no concern with that. He who gave him the strength, he who made it possible for his farming to be successful, no, sir, that didn't enter his mind. Wait, wait, wait. That he is accountable to the Almighty God never passed his mind. The man never thought that, you know, one day I'm going to die and I'll have to stand before God to be judged. Those are inevitable. They cannot be avoided. And you know what? They stare us in the face every day. You and I, we go funeral. Ever so often we go funeral. And other people's funeral should remind us that we too are going to die. And we're going to stand before God. This man had never thought of these inevitable realities. They were never considered. Watch here now, that's what God brought to bear in the picture. Notice, but God said,
But God said unto him, thou fool.
Wait, you notice the difference between our standard and the worldly standard? This man would be probably made president of the Chamber of Commerce. That's right. He would hold a big job because he's such a successful farmer. The Almighty God called him fool. Brother Mitchell, I'm glad for this lesson about these people in the ancient world. No, this lesson is about people in this world. Our world. Because many of us here, we are so materialistic that it is shameful. Spiritual things, not that it takes second place or third place for some of us, it takes fourth, fifth place. We have to be careful. So God called this man fool, a man who by the worldly standard would be placed as one of the wise men. Read on.
Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.
You know, I imagine him say, what is that soul? He never thought of the God-like part that was in him. And that he had a responsibility to God to keep that God-like part, which the Bible referred to as the soul, to keep it cleansed. Pure God's way. He never thought of any soul. In fact, the man was mixed up. Remember he said, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You have much goods laid up. The soul is not satisfied with goods. Very important. The soul is satisfied with God. The soul is the God-like part, and it matters not how much goods you get here. There will be that longing and hunger within you. That's why many people, they are miserable in life and they do not know why they are so miserable. They are in good job. They have good houses. They have money in the bank. But they are not happy and they don't know why. Because God is left out of your life. The soul is never satisfied with goods. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the soul. Read on, brother.
Then whose shall those things be?
You see, God is telling him, you are going to die and leave it. When you are dead and left it, it won't belong to you anymore. These are thoughts that never entered this man's mind. But the divine alternative usually show us where we are deficient. We are going to just let that one case serve until next week when we examine case by cases, so that with God's help we might be in a better position to make sure that the divine alternative, or at least that we are in agreement and concurrence with the divine alternative. Remember, wherever you see the but God, it is introducing, bringing to the scene what God wants as against what the present reality was when God entered the scene. Are you here today and you are not a child of God, you are not a Christian, you have never been taught from the gospel of Christ, the truth, as God would want you to know it? You might be saying in your mind, Mr. Mitchell, I'm a member of a church. Yes, but you might still not be a Christian. Being a member of a church and being a Christian are two different things. Until you become a Christian the Bible's way, you might be a member of a dozen church and you'll still be lost. Christ wants you to be a Christian, and the only way to be a Christian is to be a Christian the Bible's way. What do you mean, Mr. Mitchell? Become a Christian the very same way that men and women became Christian in the book of Acts of the Apostles. I'm not even going to say the way they became Christian in the New Testament. Because you may read the book of Acts, rather the book of Matthew, and see a religious person there and think he was a Christian. No. You don't have any Christian in Matthew. You don't have any Christian in Mark. You don't have any Christian in Luke. That's right. That's right. You begin to have Christian in the book of Acts of the Apostles. Because New Testament Christianity, where you could become a Christian the Bible's way, didn't start until after Jesus Christ went back to heaven. So whatever you may read of some godly people in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, godly or religious people, but not Christian, men and women who submit their lives to Jesus Christ through faith in Christ, repentance from sin, confession of Christ's name, and getting baptized for the removal of their sin, that did not start as part of the Christian teaching and doctrine. That did not start until Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. You can become a Christian like that today. The brother going to come and direct us in a song that will be sung to the honor and glory of Christ's name. It is usually a good time for you to respond to Jesus' invitation of love, mercy, and grace. Also, if you're a child of God who has strayed, grown weak, you are drifting away, there is no better and more convenient time for you to give your life to Jesus Christ than now. In fact, the Bible, in respect to your salvation, does not speak about tomorrow. It speaks about today. We are here to help you. Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you if you will meet the condition that he set as we stand.
602.